We just sang a moment ago, "Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me." Father, we pray this morning as we continue to read through Galatians that we would be absolutely clear what the grounds, what the basis of our justification, our right standing before you is. Help us never to be bewitched, to be foolish, to get things all mixed up. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, friends, this week I have been thinking about deep and meaningful matters. What came first, the chicken or the egg? It is a profound mystery that has perplexed humanity for centuries. Now, I know you're saying to me, that's just a bit of a joke, isn't it, David? But no. This week I stumbled upon a video where someone spends, I kid you not, 3 or 4 minutes discussing the intricacies of this philosophical conundrum. I share this with you. Is the answer chicken? Since only a chicken has the necessary OV17 protein that can make chicken eggs. But that chicken could only come from a chicken egg. And then there's a good 30 seconds in the video spent discussing the semantic foundation of the term chicken egg as opposed to just egg. I'm not joking. It's ruined it for me. I still don't know what comes first. Not that it actually really matters. Fortunately, however, we do not have to live in similar confusion when it comes to thinking about our Christian life. And that is something that obviously matters greatly. Getting things in the right order is, Paul, the Apostle Paul tells the Galatian Christians and us as we read along, that is something that we need to get really clear on. Getting the order correct will make all the difference for the Galatians and us as they deal with this deadly false teaching that has crept into the church there. Now, over the past few weeks, we've seen what that dangerous false teaching is. It is so dangerous, of course, remember, that Paul calls it, chapter 1, a gospel that is no gospel at all. It seems that there were some who insist that every Christian must keep the Mosaic law in order to maintain a good standing with God. The word that's used here is justification or righteousness. It speaks to being right, standing in a right standing with God. The false gospel in Galatia was that you start with faith, that is, you start by trusting Jesus, but then you stay in, you maintain your righteousness, your justification, by keeping the Jewish law. And so Paul challenges the Galatians to be absolutely clear on what really happens when someone becomes a Christian. Now look at verse 2 with me, because here is the big question that actually everything hangs on. Here's the question you need to get clear in your head. Verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by which he means the Jewish law, or by hearing with faith? See, Paul says, get the answer to this question right. Everything that follows in the chapter then will just come together in the right way. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, the Spirit, of course, is God's gift to everyone who becomes a Christian. But how is he received? When we first become a Christian, did we do some good work to be rewarded with the Spirit? Or did we simply hear the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus, and respond in faith, trusting in that great gospel promise? Which one was it? Just have a think for a moment. Well, obviously, it was hearing with faith, wasn't it? It was hearing with faith. And that's why Paul begins, as he does, one verse earlier. So verse 1, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." That is to say, you heard about the cross of Jesus and you believed that message. And you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit because you heard about the cross of Jesus with faith. You just trusted the message. So you did nothing and God in Christ did everything. So why now, he says to the Galatians, why now are you acting like it wasn't that way? You were given the Spirit, and all by God's gracious gift. So why now do you go back to works of the law? He says, so he's only saying to the Galatians, what do you think you will achieve that God has not already done in Jesus and his cross? Do you see the strength of what he's arguing here? It's really important we get our head around it. Now, what comes next is brilliant. It is a bit dense, but it is brilliant. Remember, the false teachers in Galatia were insisting that everyone needs to keep the Mosaic law. They all need to be, if you like, good Jews. And for the Jews of that time, if you wanted to know how to be Jewish, then there really was only one example that you looked to, and that was Abraham. So, for example, the great Philo describes Abraham as, quote, the first one who obeyed the law. The apocryphal book Sirach, written maybe a couple of hundred years before Galatians, says of Abraham, he kept the law of the Most High and entered into a covenant with him. He certified the covenant in his flesh. Talking about circumcision there, by that last thing. I could go on, but do you get the picture? This is the view of Abraham that Jews of that day had. One author sums up their position around Jesus' time this way. Abraham, for these Jews, was the law embodied before there ever was a written law. Abraham, they thought, was the law embodied before there ever was a written law. Which is why what Paul does next is so good, so helpful. So, you want to be truly Jewish, he asks. You want to be like the very best Jew, Abraham. I agree, says Paul, he is the best Jew. Well, let's see what Abraham actually did. So what did Abraham do? Look at it at me with verse 6. Want to be like Abraham? Well, you want to hear with faith, just as Abraham, who, quote, believed God. That's the trust word, trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, as you probably noticed, that was a quote from our first reading, Genesis 15. And Paul's argument here is pretty simple. On what basis was Abraham, the Jew of all Jews, the uber Jew, the proto Jew, on what basis was he righteous before God? Well, the story of Abraham in the Bible tells us clearly. God made Abraham a promise that Paul calls the gospel in advance. God made Abraham a promise, and Abraham believed God. And it was that belief, that trust, that faith in that promise given by God that was counted to Abraham as righteousness. It was categorically Abraham's faith and not any good works that he may or may not have done. That was the only basis of his right standing in front of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We might say Abraham was justified by faith alone. Genesis 15:6. If you ever have a memory verse, that is the one you need to know. Everyone knows John 3:16, right? I hope you know John 3:16. Here's one you should learn. Genesis 15:6. And Paul is not done yet. He wants to press the point home. Again, remember, the false teachers are insisting that Christians must keep the Jewish law to be righteous, to be justified. So Paul shows us how ridiculous that is by quoting the law. So we see that in verse 10. Quote, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, that's from Deuteronomy 27:26. So that is from the Torah, from the Jewish law. And the Jewish law, it says, if you want to use the law to be righteous, to be justified by God, then make sure you do all of it. Every single little bit of it, from the moment that you wake up to when you lay your head back on the pillow again. And you better hope that you dream the law too. Because the law says everyone who does not keep every little bit of the law will be cursed. Which leaves us in a bit of a mess, doesn't it? If you want to use the law to be righteous, then we are facing an impossible task, aren't we? I hope you don't hear that and walk out of here today going, challenge accepted. I mean, that would be foolishness. Who can do that? That way lies madness. So what is the solution? Well, the solution is also laid out in the law. So verse 13, Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, quote, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Again, from the law. So I'm cursed if I don't keep the law. And I wonder as well if the language of cursing there is interesting, because it's the language that goes way back to Genesis 12 when God's first promises to Abraham. Abraham, I will bless you, and those who oppose you I will curse. So there's a kind of a resonance going on there. I will be cursed if I don't keep the law. But of course we know wonderfully that Christ will take that curse for me, suffering the punishment of God so that I do not have to. The same law that curses me because I cannot keep it also says that anyone hanged on a tree is cursed. So Jesus willingly, graciously gets up on the tree, that is the cross, to be cursed so that I may go free. Cursed in my place. What love, what totally undeserved grace shown to you and I. Imagine if, I don't know how it could happen, but imagine if you owe the bank millions and millions. Your mortgage statement has so many zeros you don't know how to start. You cannot possibly pay such an amount. Not for a moment. You cannot even make the monthly payments. It is impossible. But then, wonder of wonders, the owner of the bank says to you, I will write a check out of my personal wealth to pay off the loan. Totally my cost, he says. Nothing for you to do at all. Just sign here, accept it, and the debt is totally discharged. Now, how good would that be? Well, my guess is the bigger the mortgage you have right now, the more you get how good this is. How good would that be? The debt totally wiped out. But now imagine your financial advisor rings you up and says, you need to keep making the payments. You need to make them all, every month, without fail. Don't sign that paper. Keep making the payments. Would that not be the worst thing to do? Would that not be just the worst thing to do? But that is what these false teachers in Galatia are doing. They are effectively telling the Christians to turn their back on the offer of complete, total forgiveness of the debt and go back to a crippling repayment schedule. And that would be bad enough, wouldn't it, if it was just money we're talking about. But this is more important than that. This is the biggest thing that anyone will have to deal with. This is about getting right with the God of the universe. So no wonder Paul is so concerned that this terrible false teaching should be dealt with. Well, now the rest of chapter 3 flows directly on. There is a lot going on in these verses. But let me try and summarize things. If I've missed something of interest there, feel free to come and grab me afterwards and we can talk about it. Let me just try and give you the overview of where the argument now goes. First, Paul notes that once a covenant is in place, it is fixed. And again, this is a what comes first argument. So what did come first, he says? Well, verse 16, what came first was the promises made by God to Abraham. They came 430 years before the law was then given. The promise that God would bless the world through Abraham and his seed, who ultimately is Jesus. The promise that Abraham, we know, believed, and God credited that faith to him as righteousness. And then the law came way after that. So whatever the law was for, it was not the means of righteousness. No, righteousness comes through God. God's promise, trusting God's promise. That's what Paul again calls the gospel in advance. That's how righteousness comes. It comes only by faith and faith alone. And it was known by the Jew of Jews, Abraham, more than four centuries before the law was even given. So what came first? Faith in the promise. And the later giving of the law cannot overturn that covenant. That way of doing things. So, says Paul, well then what was the point of the law? It wasn't set against the promises. No, instead, he says, the law functioned for ancient Israel as what Paul in verse 24 calls a guardian. Now, the actual word in the original Greek is paidogogos, from literally meaning the one who walks with a child. You may have seen it translated as schoolmaster. That's actually a good translation, because it was the title given to a special slave in the household who was responsible for the children's education. And this paidogogos would walk the child to school. That's where they get their name from. And then ensure that they were educated. Sometimes they were in charge of the education. You know, ensure that they got ready for adult life. And then would walk them back home again. And that's what the law did for the Jews, says Paul. It got them ready for adulthood. For that moment when, as he put it, faith came. That is when Jesus, the true object of faith, arrived. Just as God had promised to Abraham. The law was meant to get Israel ready to trust in Jesus for their righteousness. But the false teachers are using the law to take people away from trusting Jesus. Getting things in the right order makes all the difference. The false teachers have things completely the wrong way around. And the consequences were disastrous. To follow their false gospel, says Paul, is to totally miss out. And look what the Galatians are in danger of missing out on. Now we come now to some very well-known but often misused verses. But these last few sentences of chapter 3 are too important to be misused in that way. Here is the climax now of this part of Paul's argument. You actually see the climax in verse 26. In Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. Every single one of them. Now, it might sound like a slightly strange thing to say, sons of God, especially if you're a lady sitting here today. But actually, it is quite a fantastic thing if you trust Christ that you are a son of God. You see, in the society that Paul is writing in, it is sons who inherit. So to be a son of God, therefore, is to receive every good thing that God passes on to his children. Some of our modern sensibilities may not like the language, but it communicates something wonderful. That God's promise of blessing, first made to Abraham, can be received by anyone simply by trusting Jesus, who was the fulfillment of those promises. And to emphasize this point, Paul now turns to the three great divisions of life in the first century. So verse 28, here's the famous verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what is he saying? Here's what he's not saying. He's not saying those distinctions just don't matter anymore, the male-female thing. It's, you know, I can be a man, I can be a woman, whatever. That's not what he's saying. Clearly not in the context. He's also not addressing roles in the church. Okay? That's clearly not in view here, right? He's got bigger things in mind. He's addressing the gospel and who can share in the promises to Abraham. Who can be justified? These three divisions split up the world. And here's the point. Anyone and everyone can receive what God first promised to Abraham so long ago, heirs according to the promise. Anyone and everyone, despite how the world might categorize us, and it's interesting, isn't it? He starts with Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek, because that was the big debate for the Galatians. But anyone, he says, can receive the benefits of those promises and remain in them by faith, not because of anything we do. Now, what difference will all of this make? Well, the application must be the same that Paul makes here. And it is this: don't get fooled. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Don't get fooled into thinking that our righteousness, our right standing before God, comes from anything other than our faith in what God has done in Jesus. It was always this way, ever since Abraham. Always this way, from the beginning of our life to the end. If it comes by the law, then Abraham was not justified, was he? Because the law came 400 years later. He lived his whole life without the law. So the law cannot be a part of remaining justified. Otherwise, if Abraham's not justified, no one is. Do you see that? Do you see that? And we need to see this warning. It was always this way, always faith alone, ever since Abraham. So there was no place for legalism in the Christian life. It is not a Christian thing to insist upon the law as a means of justification. It's not even a Jewish thing, says Paul. The true descendant of Abraham is justified by their faith and only their faith. Now, that does not mean that being saved, having the Spirit, it doesn't mean that that makes no difference to the way that we live. We've spoken about important things this morning. And when we proceed through the letter, we will actually see the enormous difference to the way that we live this makes. But that's, I'm not going to preach that sermon now. For now, we need to face up to this clear truth. We're reminded, no, we're strongly warned not to impose any rule upon each other as though anything we do makes any difference to our own righteousness, our justification, our right standing before God. And it's tempting to do it, isn't it? Tempting to go, maybe they're we kind of go, maybe, we don't articulate it this way, but we kind of go, maybe they're less saved because they do that thing. It's really interesting. We cannot allow that to happen to us. But friends, let me say, if the warning is true, and it is, then the opposite must be true as well. And that is to say, we ought to be, please, be greatly encouraged by this wonderful truth. Be greatly encouraged. If you're here today and you don't know what it means to be forgiven by God in Jesus, you wonder what there is that you need to do. If you as a Christian have been laboring, thinking, maybe I'm not doing so well this week, and maybe God thinks less of me. No, there is nothing we need to do to get into God's good books except simply trust in Jesus and his death on the cross. There is no rule to keep. There is no law to follow. Because it's not how we started, is it? And it's not how we continue. In Romans, he says, it's by faith, from first to last, from faith to faith, says Paul. That's the Christian life. Which means if you trust in Jesus, please, church, hear this. If you trust in Jesus, you do not need to doubt whether things are right between you and God. You do not need to doubt. It would be awful to walk away from here this morning doubting. You trust Jesus, but you doubt whether things are right with you or God. If that is you at all, then you need to answer for yourself this question. Was it before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? That is to say, is the cross true? Dear Christian, it was Christ you heard about, and Christ you trusted, and Christ's cross that saves you, and your faith in that justifies you, and not any work that you may do. Thanks be to God. We will celebrate the cross of Christ in a moment when we share the Lord's Supper. Maybe today it will sit deeply in our hearts that we are justified by faith alone and not by anything that we do. What wonderful thing God has done for us in Christ. So which came first, chicken or egg? Who knows? Who cares? But when it comes to being right with God, faith comes first. That is certain. And friends, keeping the law is so far in second place, it actually completely disappears. And the apostle warns us not to be fooled by anyone who says otherwise. Let's pray. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those great promises you made to Abraham so long ago, the gospel preached in advance to him, proclaimed in advance to him, that he trusted. Thank you that his faith was credited to him as righteousness, just as ours may be. So, Father, help us to set before our eyes Christ crucified. his work on our behalf, his taking of the curse, so we would never be cursed. And Father, save us from foolishly being bewitched by anybody who tells us anything other than that. And we thank you for the gift of the Spirit freely given that causes us to reach out in faith for the Lord Jesus Christ and then to live for him. Would he ever dwell in us, and would we walk step in step with him as we live this life of faith? And we pray this in Jesus' great name.